Welcome back, everyone. Thanks for joining us today as Mike and I try to bring Scripture's theology into everyday life, moving from theology into practicology, helping us to see how the theology of God's sacred word provides wisdom and godly order in the practical issues of life.
That's right. And we're delighted to have you with us as we come back to the subject of temptation. Matthew's called this episode Tips to Not Be Tripped by Temptation. And this is a concluding study by Matthew on the temptation that the Lord Jesus faced in the wilderness with the devil. The first one went back to episode 155.
We all face temptation on a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity." In other words, you aren't the only one going through what you are going through right now. Now, that's not to make light of it in any way. You may be facing a really difficult trial, and it's tempting you to take a wrong turn in life. But you're not the first one to be in that position. Think about Joseph in Egypt with Potiphar's wife. Think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as, can you remember, Mike?
Oh, yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm not sure if you would have flipped it around, though, I would have done so well.
Yeah, you're right. That is trickier. But their temptation to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's image. Or think of Elijah tempted to quit on life. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says in full, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Matthew, I remember how meaningful those words, "God is faithful," are to you. I think one of your first episodes ever on this podcast were to do with the faithfulness of God. And I join you in that. He's going to stick with us all the way through temptation.
Right. And that word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10, as we pointed out last time, I think, may refer to a trial or a test that God brings or allows to come into our life, or it may refer to a solicitation to sin. Now, that wouldn't be from God, but that would be a tactic of the enemy of our soul. My point is the Greek word for temptation can capture both. And in truth, what is initially a test can become a temptation to sin. Satan may seize upon that depending on how I respond to that test.
Right, yeah. But in either case, God is providing a way out, a way of escape, as the 1 Corinthians 10 text says. But that does raise the question, what does it mean that God provides a way out? Like if we're just speaking of a trial, sometimes the trials in the lives of the Lord's people just seem to go on and on and on, and there seems to be no way out.
Yeah, I know. So I would say the way out or the way of escape obviously does not mean I will be automatically quickly delivered from the tempting or trying circumstances. The verse actually says God provides a way out so that I may be able to bear it or endure it. Well, if I'm continuing to bear it, that is because I'm still in it and I haven't escaped out of it, out of the circumstances. So when it says God provides a way out, I take it to mean I can escape sinning in that temptation. There is a way out of falling into sin in that temptation. God is faithful. He'll make it possible for me to bear it so that I can pass through it and still honor God. In other words, the way out is through the temptation at the end of the temptation.
That's very helpful.
Yeah. And secondly, let's be honest. The way out is for those who are looking for a way out, not a way in. In the setting of 1 Corinthians 10, there is a temptation for God's people to go to the idol's temple to participate in idolatrous feasts. Well, God says, flee from idolatry. If I ignore God's commands and choose to go to the idolatrous feasts and say, well, I'm just going to see if God rescues me from sin in the nick of time, really, I'm setting myself up for a fall in that case.
Yeah, I mean, that might almost be tempting God, hey? And while the idol's temple might not be a big thing to people in your social circle at the moment, maybe you'll be invited to a weekend party with some people from school. And, you know, if you're honest, that the alcohol is going to be flowing abundantly, that the whole environment really is going to be darkness and not light, and that there's going to be this guy there who has obviously been flirting with you, but you know that the relationship isn't a genuine alternative for you as a Christian. And you know that the party is going to produce all sorts of temptation. Well, we can't act like that verse is some kind of magical good luck charm that we've stuck in our back pocket when things get risky at the party. If you're going to go to the party, perhaps the truth is, if you're honest in your heart, you actually do want to dip your toe into the pool of temptation and sin. Well, going to the party, that mindset, it really is more like you tempting God, actually.
And in a very different setting, that same result, tempting God, is what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do in the second temptation. We looked at the first temptation in episode 155 when the devil tries to get the Lord Jesus to turn stones into bread, and the Lord responds with Deuteronomy 8:3, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, the big thing that stands out in the second temptation, of course, is that the devil quotes the Bible himself. He quotes from Psalm 91 and says, well, hey, I can quote the Bible too. And he quotes Psalm 91 that says, God's angels will take care of the one who trusts in God. So he says to the Lord Jesus, go ahead, jump off the temple. That'll be impressive. Let God send his angels to rescue you as you fall through the air. Go ahead, prove how great your God is. And it's like the Lord then grabs the Bible back from the devil, who's been twisting it and misapplying it. And the Lord takes the scriptures back, turns back to Deuteronomy, and he says, Deuteronomy 6:16, do not test, do not tempt the Lord your God.
And I think this temptation is a bit misunderstood at times, Matthew, or perhaps we've just really struggled to apply it. But I think it is really relevant to us because some people get caught up easily in wanting the big thing, the noticeable thing, something that will really impress other people. Maybe like doing something that they say is for the gospel, but perhaps it's more just to try and get media attention. They push the envelope like the devil was trying to get Jesus to do, to show remarkable courage or faith. But I fear it becomes more about them than it does about God sometimes.
Yeah, I agree. And I think it's good to come back to what you've talked about before, Mike, that there's a lot to be said for what we think of as ordinary faithful living. Trust and obey God in the simple things, the everyday things. There is a time to take bold risks for God, absolutely. But be careful to ensure those are bold risks for God and not for your personal legacy. The simple but consistent pathway of Christian living is noble and meaningful. Stay close to Christ. Be there for your brothers and sisters. Be a participant in the life of your local church. Love your spouse. Take care of your family. Teach your children well. Ordinary faithful living can have an extraordinary impact on people's lives.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's a good word, Matthew. And it kind of brings to mind the tagline that we used to use regularly on the podcast, that the Bible belongs not just beside the stack of commentaries, but by the stack of dirty dishes as well. And washing dishes and doing laundry and preparing school lunches feels very ordinary. Going out to plow a field and plant seeds feels very ordinary. Analyzing numbers on a computer screen most of the day can feel pretty ordinary. But you can do all those ordinary things to the glory of God. And you can trust God that you are where he would have you to be. And in that simple, obedient trust, you are pleasing the Lord.
Excellent. It is often when we doubt a person that we may experiment to see how far they are to be trusted and obeyed, like a child seeing how far they can go and get away with it with their parents. But genuine trust doesn't tempt or play games with the one we trust. Genuine trust in God is often a calm and quiet confidence, the peace that comes when we know we're obeying him. Don't be fooled by thinking that life needs to be flashy. God does call some people to extraordinary things, praise the Lord. But the key for you and I is to trust and obey God and the calling he has for us, which probably won't be jumping off or leaping over tall buildings.
Or trying to run faster than a speeding bullet.
Yeah, you got it. Let's move then to the Lord's third temptation. And then we're going to broaden it out to a few things we all need to keep in mind when facing temptation. So stay tuned for that, brothers and sisters. But I'm going to start here by asking you a question, Mike. In this final temptation, the devil tempts the Lord Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He says he'll give it all to Jesus if Jesus would fall down and worship him. My question is, was this a legit offer? Could the devil actually give these things to the Lord then and there? What do you think?
Well, I mean, he is called the God of this world, and And so, yeah, I think, and I mean, if you see Deuteronomy 32, you see that there is an angelic government sort of over nations, and so I don't have a hard time seeing that Satan had some sort of legitimate claim to authority over this world, and that it was a legitimate offer. But what I think means little, Matthew. What are your thoughts on it?
I appreciate what you think. I'm with you on that. When Adam fell in the garden, when the serpent tempted Eve, a measure of authority and power were ceded to Satan. So he's the ruler of the power of the air who steers the course of this world, Ephesians 2. He's called the God of this age, like you said, 2 Corinthians 4. So I take it that the Lord Jesus knows that, in a sense, these kingdoms are rightfully his. God is always king in the eternal or universal kingdom. But the Lord Jesus knows that the pathway that God has appointed for him to take the crown in the mediatorial kingdom is by means of the cross. And of course, that is the only way he can secure our right to share the rule of that kingdom with him. So Jesus is tempted by Satan to worship the devil and have the kingdoms now without the cross, but the sinless Son of Man is victorious in the temptation. He will reserve his worship for God alone. He will suffer now and wait for the glory in God's appointed time. I wonder, Mike, if for many of us, of the three temptations, this one may actually sound like the biggest temptation. I know that if we were hungry, we would want bread, but we don't actually have the power to turn stones into bread, so maybe that doesn't tempt us, really. Jumping off a temple doesn't appeal to me a whole lot either, though I get it, the prospect of being rescued by angels, that sounds amazing. But all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor belonging to us, wow.
Yeah, I think you're right, Matthew. I mean, to be honest, I worship something other than God often in my life. You know, every time I sin, I think I am. So I think we are very tempted to worship the wrong object. And then the fact that power is being held out here, well, this really appeals to us too. The wealth, the power, the popularity, the glory that would come with that. All of this appeals to our flesh. So as we say that, this is a great example of the confluence of the three enemies of the Christian. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the devil is the one doing the tempting, the world is what he is tempting the Lord with. And while the Lord doesn't have that sinful flesh nature, we do. And your point is valid. If this were us being tempted, it could be very tempting for sure.
Sure. And let's think about the temptation of wealth for a moment and the power that we perceive comes with it. Hey, it's not wrong to work hard. In fact, it's godly to work hard. It's wrong, I suppose, to be a workaholic, but it's not wrong to have a good job. It's not sin to have a job that pays you a lot of money. But it is wrong, 1 Timothy 6, to desire riches. Not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What a warning. Again, having wealth isn't in itself sinful, but how you use that wealth, what you think of that wealth, and how you allow it to affect your thinking, that's the issue. So 1 Timothy 6 again, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present age. Notice that he assumes that some Christians will be rich in the present age. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. So wealth presents opportunities, but temptations as well. And craving it is a trap. But the places wealth can take us, the things it offers us, these things appeal to our sinful pride, that position among the elite. That's a real temptation.
Yeah, so Matthew and I just want to make an appeal today, particularly to the younger generation who are just starting to make decisions that are really going to set your course for the rest of your life. The Lord taught very clearly in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, obviously, we all need money to survive, but we don't need to pursue riches to survive. We need to pursue God. And it's not wrong for a Christian to have a mortgage or to get a loan to buy a car, obviously, but be careful to live within your means. Be careful to not get swallowed up in debt early in life just because you want all the nice things now. and then you're chasing it for the rest of your life. You can set a trap for yourself where you're serving money instead of serving God. And the Lord responds to Satan's temptation with just a clear statement from the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, once again, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. We talked last episode, or I guess it was two episodes ago, about the value of having the scriptures stored in our hearts that they may come to mind in the face of temptation. Well, we're not going to go over that again now, but that's what the Lord is teaching us. And he shows us a heart fixed on honoring God. And the heart is the key to the whole thing, isn't it? In fact, I referenced Matthew 6 a moment ago. Well, a few verses earlier, the Lord says, don't store up treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Good, yeah. And you're bringing up the issue of the heart. I think that's so key in this whole discussion about the temptation of wealth and treasure and pleasure in the world. We hear warnings about worldliness from time to time. I'm not sure it's always as easy to measure in others as we think, because I judge that worldliness is particularly an issue of the heart. It's like 1 Timothy 6, not so much about whether I have a nice house or a good car, but what has my heart? What do I really long for? What am I really wanting? What captivates my heart, my mind, my time, my energy? What do I daydream about? What motivates me? What am I working to accomplish and obtain? And it's so easy for people of sinful flesh as we are to be captivated by things that are passing and sometimes even worthless. Luke says the devil showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's quite a statement about their true lasting value. It only took a moment of time to show him that splendor. Revelation 11 tells us, though, that the kingdom, not plural, singular, interestingly, the devil showed the Lord the kingdoms. Well, the kingdom of the world, God says prophetically, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
And it's coming back to scripture time and time again that will remind us of what is permanent and worthwhile.
Amen. Exactly. So God gives us all things to enjoy. That's 1 Timothy 6 again. So we can enjoy gifts from God in this world, and we can do so to the glory of God. But 1 John 2 also warns us, do not love the world or the things in the world. And he specifies the things that mark, that characterize the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of possessions. Those are things we've just been talking about. And John adds that this world is passing away. It's temporary. The thing is, of course, that these temporary things provide immediate pleasure to us. Maybe it's not wealth or elite status in the world that tempts you, but there is something else that does. In writing about temptation, Garrett Kell says, if we surrender to our evil desires instead of God's Spirit, then sin comes to fruition. Sin rewards us with an initial rush of enjoyment and sense of satisfaction. But that sense of fulfillment is eventually replaced with regret. Well, there's something to keep in mind, by the way, when we go face to face with temptation. Giving in leads to regret. When Garrett wrote those words, he obviously has James 1, 14, 15 in mind. It says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire and lust. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death.
Isn't that such a vivid picture that James draws there? Conception to birth to maturity to death. Wrong desires to acts of sin to death.
Yeah, so that makes me think, Mike, that the Practicology Podcast needs to take a moral stand here, and we can state that we are pro-abortion. Now, hold on and hear me out here.
Yes, I want you to say something else really quickly here, Matthew.
The wrong desires, the lusts of James 1 and 14, need to be aborted before they give birth to sin.
Yeah, well, that's an abortion I can live with. And I guess you're saying that one of the keys to fighting temptation is to go right to the root of it and to get it early.
Yeah, don't try to take a few nibbles of the bait that the devil offers you. That's a trap. You may see something that you could hardly have prevented seeing, but you choose whether you linger, whether you roll it around in your mind, whether you click to go further. May the Lord preserve us. Again, let me cite Garrett Kell here. He puts it well. Sin acts as an angler who baits the hook with a deceptive lure. The lure then floats along in front of us, and our sinful flesh is enticed. We crave what God forbids and give ourselves convincing reasons to succumb. One look won't hurt. You'll miss out if you don't. It's not a big deal. God will forgive you just this one time. You deserve this. But temptation is not a friendly voice. Rather, it is a deadly invitation. That's good. So entertaining those thoughts, those bad desires, that's how further sin is born.
So maybe you've been doing really well lately at abstaining from pornography. You've been taking that issue to the Lord. You're guarding your heart. And then a friend of yours sends a message with a link to an OnlyFans account or even just someone's Instagram account. And he says, check it out. But you know where that's going to lead. So like you just said, Matthew, in quoting those words from Garrett Kell, we can sadly convince ourselves of reasons to succumb. One look won't hurt. It's not a big deal. Just this once. You've been doing so well. You deserve this little outlet. But this is where you need to be pro-abortion. Abort those thoughts and desires before they give birth to sin.
Thank you. And that's a good example, Mike, of another point I think we should make to clarify something about temptation. The temptation itself isn't sin. Actually, I want to give us 7 pieces of advice in dealing with temptation. We've already made a couple. I'll rehash them in a moment. But here's 1. The temptation itself isn't sin. What I mean is if you receive a text like that, you obviously haven't sinned by that text landing in your messages. That was no fault of yours. And if there is a speck of a thought within you as to what you should do with that text, should you just delete it or ignore it, or should you follow the link? Well, that debate in your mind as to what to do with it, I'm saying that's not really sin in itself. We could say it reflects the fact that there is a sin nature within us. That's why we have this moral quandary, because there's something within us that wants what is wrong. That's the inner side of temptation that we spoke about in episode 155, going gluten-free. But you haven't sinned just by being confronted with the temptation.
Yeah, that's really good and helpful. And I think it's important too, Matthew, because sometimes we can beat ourselves up for things that were truly out of our control. So the initial temptation isn't sin. It's what we do with that determines whether we sin or not. And just another totally different example. I mean, someone at church may say something insensitive to you. You're being bothered by that. Doesn't necessarily mean you've sinned. But then you're tempted to respond rudely or to nurse some anger. That's where the choice comes in to deal with potential sin right at the start, right at the root of it.
Which is my tip 2, thank you, Mike, to try to choke it out at the start. Don't nibble at the bait. Actually, I'll credit Garrett Kell here once more. That's where I found this story that Chuck Swindoll tells of a man who was hunting deer in Northern California. And as he climbed through a rocky gorge, he lifted his head to look over a ledge and he saw something move next to his face. And before he knew it, a rattlesnake struck, just missing him. The strike was so close, however, that the snake's fangs became snagged in the neck of this guy's sweater. As the snake coiled around the man's neck, he grabbed it just behind its head. A mixture of hissing and rattling filling his ear as he felt warm venom running down his neck. Mercifully, that was outside of his neck and not penetrating his skin. He tried to dislodge the fangs from his sweater, but he fell backward. He slides down the embankment. Using his rifle, he untangled the fangs, which would, however, free the snake to strike repeatedly at his face. The man later explained, "I had to choke him to death. It was the only way out." And that is the way out, brothers and sisters. Choke it out at its root. Abort the desire before it gives birth. Because a third thing to keep in mind about temptation, giving in will lead to regret. We've mentioned that. You will not regret resisting temptation, but you will regret giving in. Giving in leads to regret. But it is possible to resist temptation. This is 4. Temptation is resistible. With the help of God's Spirit, whose fruit is self-control, the temptation to sin can be resisted. And this needs to be believed. This is part of living by faith. It's believing that He can enable us to resist temptation.
And to live by faith is, in essence, to live by the Word of God. So let me take 5 here, Matthew. We talked about this at length in episode 155. But we'll just remind ourselves of it here, that we fight temptation by filling our mind with the Word of God. That is what the Spirit of God will use to enable us to fight temptation. And a related scripture that comes to my mind right now actually is 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So the Spirit within us is greater than the enemy, and he can enable us to resist, and he will use the implanted word to do that.
Thank you. And coupled with that is number 6 in our tips to not be tripped by temptation, and that is, of course, prayer. Prayer is going to be a big part of our fight against temptation. We need the Lord's help. If temptation is resistible by the power of the Spirit, well, then we will know more of the Spirit's power through prayer. You likely know some of the areas in which you are prone to be tempted. Let me suggest to you, pray about those areas specifically.
Well, it's interesting that David Gooding, when he teaches on John 15 about abiding in the vine and producing fruit, the fruit of Christ-likeness, that it's right in that context that he tells us, you know, to pray and God will give us what we ask for. And so I think this is a big invitation for us to take our change projects to the Lord and say, you know, here's the three things where I'm really, really struggling, Lord. Can you help me not be this, be more of this, and not say yes to that, you know? So yeah, prayer is a huge part, and being specific is an important part of prayer. That's good. And just before you give us your seventh and final piece of advice here, Matthew, I just want to recap these first six for our listeners. So number one, recognize the temptation itself isn't sin. Secondly, choke out the temptation at the start, at the root. Don't let it give birth to sin. Number three was giving in will lead to regret. Think about that when you're making your choice. Fourthly, temptation is resistible with the power of God's Spirit in you. And then number five, fill your mind with the scriptures that the Spirit might bring those to your mind. And sixthly, pray for help in the specific areas that tempt you, that you may be preserved. Cultivate dependence on the Spirit. And so what's number seven here, Matthew?
Well, while giving in to temptation does bring regret, please remember this gospel truth. When we fall in temptation, repentance is available. Repentance and restoration are available. Being a Christian, walking in the light as a Christian does, doesn't mean that we never fall or never sin. Scripture speaks to this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's written for believers. And again, in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 1 and 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's our acceptance. He himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are enough for us when we have fallen in temptation. Repentance, restoration to the enjoyment of our life with God is readily available.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks for starting off, Matthew, with the faithfulness of God and ending here with the faithfulness of God. And thank you for all the teaching that you gave us in between. It's so helpful. This is such a practical area of our life. And let's all try and remember these seven tips to not be tripped by temptation, friends. It's a very helpful counsel. And may the Lord bless these words to you. Thank you so much for tuning in.
And just before we bid ye farewell for the day, we want to give you one more reminder about the promo code you can use at princeofpeaceofficial.com for 15% off the new products that have just been released. Check out Jacob's website, Prince of Peace, P-R-I-N-T-S, princeofpeaceofficial.com, and use the promo code Practicology for 15% off. That's all for now. May the Lord encourage your hearts today.